Well, chances are you have heard the term critical race theory. But do you know exactly what that means? Well, today we hope to give you a crash course on CRT on this episode of Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the one-minute apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. This is a very deep and sometimes sensitive subject, and so people often are accused of criticizing critical race theory because they don't want to address the problem of racism. So just lay out for us maybe why we're tackling this subject today.
Well, I mean, in particular with the death of George Floyd, we saw what happened in our country.
Yeah. And
critical race theory is something that was around before this, but it really has gained a ton of attention in the past year. We know a lot of the stuff that went down with the Black Lives Matter movement, critical race theory, and its influence on that. And so we've seen a lot of racial tensions in our culture this past year. And as a result, it's created conversations both inside the church and outside the church, on social media platforms, and even on news networks from liberal to conservative. And there's so many opinions going on out there about critical race theory, where you'll have some people that would be totally pro for it, and this is the answer to racism in our culture. You'll have others that would deny every ounce and bit of it, and there's nothing we can learn from it. You'll have some that will kind of fall in between those areas. I think it's important that we talk about critical race theory because it's gaining a lot of momentum. I mean, we are at a time where the Equality Act is being talked about by politicians, and we know that our president wants to put that in place.
Yeah.
And critical race theory would be something that would be utilized in the educational system throughout our country, in public schools. And so there's a lot of people saying, wait, before we go ahead and put this in place, let's make sure we know what we're dealing with here.
Yeah, well, maybe that's a great segue. Let's talk about, I think there's some things that we kind of need to define up front. One of them is some of the core tenets of critical race theory. What is that? What, when we say critical race theory, what do we mean? And I think another one is when we use the term racism, what do we mean? So maybe let's start with critical race theory. Just, you know, let's give a kind of a layman's just general definition. When we say CRT, or critical race theory, what is it that we mean?
Well, critical theory and critical race theory are not the same thing.
Okay.
Okay, so critical race theory is under the umbrella of critical theory.
Okay.
But so are other types of things that are out there, and I'll explain what I mean in a moment. Critical theory obviously being influenced by Marxism. And we know that Karl Marx saw that you had the proletariat and the bourgeoisie. You had the rich and the poor, and the rich were the oppressors and the poor were the oppressed. So the poor needed to overthrow the rich, right?
Yeah.
And deal with them. And so basically what critical theory does is it takes the financial aspects of the rich and poor from Marx's work, like in his Communist Manifesto with Engels.
Yeah.
And it applies that same idea to other spheres. And so you'll see this oppressor idea throughout culture, critical theorists would say. So when it comes to critical race theory, what you would see is they'll contend that you have kind of the oppressors and the oppressed, right? Or a lot of times like the whites and then the dark skinned.
Yeah.
That will come up, though it doesn't necessarily have to refer to white skin,
right?
But I'm just saying white skin really represents a power, an oppressor. But it'll also shake out like with feminism, for example.
Yeah.
You'll see the traditional marriage structure, that's the oppressive of the LGBTQ movement.
Okay.
The traditional role of a woman would be oppressive to a woman's rights. So
Yeah. You
see these different things take place in culture, even as it relates to people that are physically healthy to children with Down syndrome or the elderly. So you'll see that there are these oppressed. So what people who are doing in critical race theory is they're applying then some of this Marx ideology that was picked up by critical theory and then which falls under the umbrella of critical theory as kind of a silo.
Okay.
And so critical race theory then is looking, where is racism systemic in culture? Where are these power structures in place? And so that's one of kind of the tenets, is that you have the oppressor and the oppressed.
Okay. So I think that was an excellent description of critical race theory. Now, the next thing that we probably need to define as we move forward, because we've mentioned it, is when we use the term racism or racist, how are we understanding that? Because there's several different ways to kind of parse out this term.
Well, the way that we're understanding it could be different than the way somebody else is understanding it. So the way that I would understand racism would be to see that your race, and which, by the way, let me just park it for a second.
Like, yeah,
there's one human race biblically,
exactly,
right, with different ethnic groups. Okay. But just for the sake of not getting bogged down,
yeah,
it would be to believe that your race or your ethnicity is superior to others, and therefore you don't treat people in a beneficial way. You don't treat them as equals. Mm. It's looking down on them as less than. That's how I would understand racism, right? But the way that it could be understood under critical race theory is every white person, so to speak, is a racist. So Robin DiAngelo, in her number one New York Times best-selling book, White Fragility, she will go so far, and others will go so far as to say, look, not only do you need to acknowledge your racism, you need to be anti-racist.
Yes.
And you need to be about being anti-racist. Now, DiAngelo would contend that we're all racist as white people. And some white people will kind of like kick back on that and go, wait, what do you mean? I don't think that my race or I don't think my ethnicity as a white person is superior. But what the critical race theory will say is because of the power structures that are in place that were set up by white people, like the laws that were written, the police force that was set up, the government policies, they'll say that we are contributing to racism by letting those structures stay in place. So we need to be do more than recognize our racism. We need to be anti-racist and knock those structures down, so to speak.
Yeah, and I think there is also an element of just some sort of disparity in that. So you can judge whether a system is racist or not by the unequalness or by the disparity if it's not in a line with the societal percentages, then that system could be deemed racist. And so when oftentimes we're talking about something like systemic racism or systematic racism and saying, or structural racism, they're looking at where are there these big gaps in different groups of people based on race. And so they're saying, okay, well, if there are these big gaps, then
gotta fix it.
There's racism there. Yeah. Cause you gotta fix it. So how have we seen, or have we seen this kind of creep into the church in the past few years?
Well, there's been a lot of discussion, for example, within the Southern Baptist Convention, Albert Mohler, the president of, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville has been challenging people within his own denomination for kind of falling prey to it.
Yeah.
And what you have is some people leaving the denomination. And so it's been very divisive within the Southern Baptist Convention. So you have those like Al Mohler calling it out. You have others that have bought into it, hook, line, and sinker.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have others that are going to kind of have more of a middle ground. They're going to deny some of the solutions that CRT might offer to help racism in our culture. But they're going to say there is something to systemic racism. And so there are different camps, and as a result, it's creating division. And we're seeing a lot of it. I mean, we're talking critical race theory,
yeah,
but you think about as it relates to even egalitarianism or complementarianism.
Yeah.
You have Beth Moore recently apologizing for being a proponent of complementarianism in the way that she was. And so you're getting a lot of discussion on, is complementarianism oppressive to females?
Yeah.
And then you'll have soft complementarians versus hard complementarians. Well, this isn't about complementarianism, but what it is to say is these class divisions, oppressed and the oppressor, we're seeing it in the church even.
Yeah.
And as it relates to what's the role of a woman in a church? What is the role of dealing with racism in our culture? What is the church going to do about that? What are we doing with the LGBTQ community plus in the community?
Right. Yeah. So I think, and we're definitely going to get to some of those points that you've just raised there, kind of the, what are we going to do with this, particularly in the church? Because I think those are really important. But maybe we could talk just first before we get there, and this might lead us into that. Are there any positives to critical race theory at all? Is there any, you know, light in it, if you will?
Yeah. So obviously I'm not a proponent of critical race theory.
Yeah.
But I do think that there are messages for us to hear when we have movements come out. So take, for example, the feminist movement that began kind of in the 60s.
Yeah.
Well, it was reacting toward, you know, a family structure that felt like women didn't have some of the freedoms that, and I think that we can listen to the feminism movement without becoming feminists.
Right.
I think that you can listen to progressive Christians in their hurt and their pain that they experience in the church without becoming a progressive Christian.
Right.
You can listen to CRT and some of the criticisms that they make and without becoming a full advocate of critical race theory. So I think one of the things that we can learn about this is that, you know, there are some things that I think probably systemically that have been set in place. For me to be able to know exactly what those are, that would be exhaustive in research and what that would look like. But I think it's a fair thing to bring up to say, perhaps there's some structures that are in place that were set up a long time ago by a culture, in a world of antebellum slavery that we should look at.
Yeah.
And we should look at how these things were set up and ask, are they creating problems for us today? Are they keeping maybe our African-American brothers and sisters oppressed? I don't know what those systems are or exactly where to look, but that would not surprise me in the least to see the consequences of the past showing up in the present. And we should get under the hood and make sure that we uproot anything that would treat anybody as less than or oppress anybody. And so I think that insofar as we are looking to make sure that we are not being oppressive to certain people groups, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
And I'm for that. But we'll get into more of the problems of it as we go on.
And I think one thing that I would highlight there is we should always be looking to kind of redesign or revamp our systems where they're not working. As our congregation grows, as our community grows, as our country grows, we should be looking at the different systems and saying, is this really working? Is this working to bring about justice, ultimate justice? Is this working to bring about what we aimed at bringing about? And where it's not, we should be open to adjusting those. And I think I would say, from my own personal evaluation, that the United States particularly has done a fairly good job of trying to adjust some of those systems, amending laws, leaving those in the hands of a representative. And I think the church has done that as well, that we are, open to looking at how we need to adjust different systems as our congregations and neighborhoods change.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the breakdowns that ends up happening with, there's a reason why the Communist Manifesto has never worked.
Yeah.
And if you think about it, go back to like the foundation. So I said we got critical race theory, but that's a part of critical theory.
Yep.
And critical theory is kind of leveraging some of the concepts in the Communist Manifesto by Marx and Engels.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about how Marx talked about how the proletariat was going to have to overthrow or the bourgeoisie was going to end up, there was going to be this overthrow, right?
Yeah.
The working class was going to have to overthrow the affluent. And what ends up happening, though, is you just keep having to overthrow something. And so you think of where we are in our culture right now. We're trying to tear down this white structure, so to speak.
Yeah.
But what's going to happen if we do this is eventually then the whites will be the oppressed.
Right.
And then the whites are going to have to be the ones who are the proletariat, so to speak, and they're going to have to overthrow the bourgeoisie, the privileged class. Right. And so, so yes, can I see that whites oppressed African-Americans in our culture? 100%. It's horrific.
Yeah.
But now what you see is some people advocating, even a lot of white people. Well, what we need to do is we need to overthrow this. Well, what you're going to do is you're just going to create reverse racism. Right. And then you're going to constantly have something to overthrow, which makes this very, you just get into an endless cycle of repetition.
Right. Well, and I think one of the things that makes this this whole thing just very difficult, the critical race theory, solving racism, is that we sometimes can't even agree on things like what is objectively true in that sense, because there is an element of critical race theory that we've, you know, discussed a little bit, but this idea of standpoint epistemology, where my lived experience, in a sense, is going to kind of trump any kind of data that you're going to bring. So when we're looking at, well, how do we improve a system, or how do we, what's the best way to do this? Really, it comes down to the oppressed group saying, this is what we want because this is our lived experience.
And who are you to speak into it?
Yeah, whether data backs that up or not. And so that leads me to my next question to say, you know, how does CRT contradict scripture?
I think that it contradicts scripture in particular on the solution level. Like, where in the scripture are we to overthrow? Like, Paul didn't say, let's overthrow the government so that we can get the gospel out, right?
Yeah.
Now, by the way, the CRT thing too, like Freud, famed for announcing God is dead, or not Freud, excuse me, Nietzsche.
Yeah.
Now, when Nietzsche said that, it's not like he believed that his insights led him to believe that God was once living but now dead, but God was a useful fiction, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, Freud would use that kind of language. But Nietzsche believed that you had the oppressed priestly class, and then, you know, all of the rest of humanity was, you know, they were oppressed by the oppressors,
right?
The priestly class was the oppressors of putting these rules and these laws in place. So what do you got to do? You got to overthrow the church. Yeah. God's got to become irrelevant. God's got to become dead.
Yeah.
And so you can even see some of this kind of language in Nietzsche and like on his genealogy of morality. And so I would say when it comes to CRT, what's wrong with it is just this whole overthrow concept. And to your point on lived experience, we're supposed to listen and validate people's lived experience, right? Who have been oppressed. But here's the problem with this, Tim. You also saw people in these riots going around in the BLM movement saying, say the name. And people were getting on their knees and they were repenting and they were having to confess and repent. The problem is that one person's lived experience felt like for atonement to take place, that individual needed to say the name of Brianna 5 times.
Right.
But then you go to another person and they say, you need to say her name 10 times.
Yeah.
And you go to another person and they have these kind of wounds to say the name 15 times. So there's no clear remedy. It's each person's lived experience, and their lived experiences are different. And so it's not monolithic. There's not one size fits all way to move forward in this. And where Christianity, it says, say the name of Jesus.
Right.
And when we say the name of Jesus and we realize that at the cross, there's neither male nor female, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek.
Yeah.
There's neither slave nor free. We're one in Jesus.
Yep.
And so the way forward for our culture, the cross paints a perfect picture. It doesn't say that Jews are the problem, the Gentiles are the problem exclusively. It says we're all the problem because of sin, and we all need redemption. And the problem with this CRT movement is it wants to put the blame on the white structures and then all these different individuals want to say, hey, this is going to be the antidote to pulling these structures down and to eliminating racism. But then, like I said, all you're going to do is have to pull down another structure. Jesus gives us a way to go forward by recognizing the value of all humanity.
Yeah. And so we're going to end with this idea, and we're going to really dig in as best we can here in our few remaining minutes on what the biblical response to racism is. Because I think just as you described there at the end, kind of the two poles is one side is saying, this is largely structural. If we eliminate the structural issues, then we'll eliminate lots of the problem. And it seems like the other side is saying, let's focus on the individual making better life decisions and making better choices at an individual level, and that will then solve the structural problem. And so there's kind of these two poles, if you will. How should we think about that? Who's maybe right in that? What does that look like? How do we solve racism biblically?
Well, biblically speaking, I mean, we recognize that the whole idea of racism is a problem of the human heart.
Yeah.
And that, you know, we have depraved natures and that we are in need of the gospel. Mm. And it's solved at the cross by realizing that the gospel's for all. I mean, Jesus said, you know, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the place where all the Jews were, but then in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm to be king over the world. And you need to recognize that I died on a cross to redeem all of humanity. And so God's not a respecter of people groups. And so we need to, you know, sometimes people talk about, oh, well, you know, we need to be colorblind. Well, no, we don't need to be colorblind. God loves colors.
Right.
We need to appreciate the diversity in the world that we live in. Now, because people have sinful hearts, we need to remember that racism still exists. And we need to be able to recognize, even if groups of people set up particular structures at one point in time or another that it advantaged one ethnic group over another, we need to explore that and we need to be willing to pull that down.
Yeah.
But we don't need to say that, you know, white people are the problem.
Yeah.
Now, I get it. Like, you know, people will say, yeah, it's the structure that's the problem. It's not white skin.
Yeah.
But the danger is it's not turning out just like that in our culture today. I think that now what we're seeing is there's people that feel bad for being white.
Yeah.
I think there was a time where people felt bad for being black. We need black. We need to celebrate who God made us to be. And we need to recognize the importance of being diverse. And so some of the ways that we need to resolve this is we need to have teaching from the pulpit on God's love for humanity, and we need to be able to acknowledge our racism, and we can apologize for the horrific past of our culture. But at the same token, looking to be a part of diverse church experiences can be a really beautiful thing as well. Mm-hmm. Appreciating diverse worship experiences, sharing the pulpit with different people of ethnic backgrounds, giving people cultural opportunities in the church to appreciate that diversity is going to be really huge.
Yeah, I think I spent several months working at a predominantly African-American church. It was a First Missionary Baptist church. And man, one of the things that I just took away from that experience was sitting with, you know, several of the, you know, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and just listening and just hearing some of the stories, some of the things that I had never, you know, encountered before, not because I didn't want to, but just because I wasn't in a place to be able to have those deep conversations. And so I think that's one of the things is being able to listen, be able to understand, ask those questions, and then focus a whole lot on what you have in common, and that is Jesus. And then you'll start to see several other pieces that you do have in common with each other.
That's right.
Yeah. So I think that's really, really helpful. Any other closing comments or thoughts? This is a huge topic and we tried to boil it down as best we could, but any closing statements that you want to make?
Well, I just would encourage us to be gracious with one another, because some people have been influenced by maybe people who are strong on CRT. Other people have been influenced by people who are just adamantly against it. Mm. Other people might have a more balanced approach.
Yeah.
And it's just going to be really important that regardless of where people are, we need to learn how to communicate with one another. And sadly, we're not doing a good job on that. We know how to find our voice on our social media platforms or on our news channels, but a lot of what's going on is just preaching to the choir.
Yeah.
And we have to be willing to listen to each other, to hear each other, to validate, and to not demonize each other, and to realize too that if people have been deeply influenced by some of this critical race theory, it takes time to change your intellectual paradigms on things sometimes.
Right.
And so we need to be patient and equipping in the church. And this is a time that we as pastors need to make sure we're equipping the saints for the work of ministry.
Excellent, excellent points. If you are listening to this on the radio and you'd like to listen to it again, you can find it on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/oneminuteapologist, as well as other episodes of Unapologetic. You can also like this video, subscribe to the channel, and click the notification bell, and leave us a comment. We'd love to hear from you. And with that, we'll meet you next time on the Unapologetic Show. You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the One-Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.